Maybe you've heard of him, Pastor Saeed. He is an Iranian pastor who was imprisoned a few years ago, and his crime is that he is guilty of loving Jesus and remaining faithful to the Christian faith. His wife has testified before our Congress on several occasions, pleading for their involvement in securing the release of her husband, who is in his 30s, and they have two small children, a son and a daughter. And the Obama administration and numerous congressmen and women have pled with the Iranian government for the release of this prisoner. But he has not been released. In fact, his situation is quite severe. Until recently, he was incarcerated on what is called in this most horrible of all prisons in Iran, Murderer's Row. Treated cruelly, the reports suggest. Not in good physical shape. Only recently moved from Murderer's Row to the wing of the prison where political prisoners are kept, and the only advantage there is the meals might be a little bit better. And he languishes in prison. Another Christian minister is there, suffering so severely. Only 17 hours ago, finally, he was allowed to undergo some surgery from bleeding intestines to spare his life. And these sorts of stories have been in our press, on our television, as we've watched the news. And when we hear a story like that, or we face it in the news, it brings us face to face with a reality that we're not used to, but we need to confront from time to time. And that is what Paul says in one of his letters: all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And when we see these stories and we think about them and we know they represent a larger reality in the Christian world, we're led to ask a couple of questions. One is it worth it to suffer so severely in prison when you have a wife and small children who need you? And you can be sure those pastors are answering every day as they shoulder the cross of Jesus, yes, the cost is worth it. Jesus is infinitely worthy. And maybe the other question is, if we face their reality and bring it into our perspective only for a moment, we ask the question, would I be as faithful as they? Would I obey the command of the Lord Jesus to be faithful even unto death and embrace the promise that He will give the crown of life? And so we see their reality and we think about it and we pray, oh God, make us a people who so violently love Jesus, who so passionately live loyal to Jesus, that we will shoulder His cross every day and be faithful to Him regardless the circumstance or cost. Their reality urges us to pray along those lines. No, it's not a comfortable theme, but Paul, by his own example, requires us to face it. His reality was similar. And who knows, someday ours may be as well. When Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, this letter that is so filled with joy, over 19 times joy is mentioned in only 104 verses, he just relishes in love for Christ and celebrates the gospel. And he is so joyous in this letter, we sometimes forget he is writing from prison, chained to Roman soldiers, facing that sort of reality. And if there is any truth that we learn from the passage Pastor Becker read for us, it is this truth. You can chain the messenger of the gospel. You can never chain the gospel. It must succeed. God has sovereignly ordained it be so. His Son will be glorified by the nations. Just you wait and see. But it is so very frequently through the sufferings of His people. And how desperate the evangelical church of America needs a theology of the cross that leads to bearing that cross, to suffering for Jesus for the sake of the gospel. And that is what this passage is calling us to. So ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to help you personally face such a reality. The Scripture makes it necessary for us. And to see this theme, we read again verses 12, but this time stopping at verse 14. I want you to know, brothers, he's writing to the saints at Philippi, that what has happened, that is his imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial or praetorian guard and to all the rest, that is all the rest surrounding the prison, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Again, the Philippians are aware that their beloved apostle is incarcerated, that he is a prisoner for Christ. His only crime is love for Jesus and loyalty to him. And this is a man who is no stranger to suffering. It may do your soul good to find 2 Corinthians 11 later this afternoon and read that autobiographical paragraph where the apostle lists for us the dangers and the sufferings that he endured for the sake of the gospel. Where the apostle will tell us that 5 times he was beaten, receiving lashes of 40 minus 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned and left to die. 3 times he was shipwrecked, left to drift on the open sea. He was deprived of food and faced the cold elements of the weather as he moved from place to place, danger after danger after danger. In one place he says, imprisonment too numerous to count. And here he is in Philippi, in chains. But I want to tell you something about Paul. The only thing that's chaining him is the chains that bind him to Jesus Christ. He loves Jesus so much that he does not see his chains as an obstacle or a hindrance to the advance of the gospel. In fact, that is the question in the mind of the Philippian saints. If Paul has been sidelined, if the great missionary to the Gentiles, if his voice has been muzzled, how can the gospel progress? And he writes this letter to the Philippians and he says, oh, the gospel cannot be put in chains just because I'm in chains. You may recall reading these words in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, where the apostle again is describing his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And then he writes, I am bound with chains as a criminal. Think about that. I am bound with chains as a criminal. Do you know what comes next? Listen to these words. But the word of God is not bound. Because God has ordained that the gospel of His Son shall prevail to the nations, and they will gather someday for the glory of God before the Lamb and ever sing His praises, because the gospel of Christ is unstoppable. And Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians to let them know you can't put the message of the gospel in chains. And he does it from prison with joy racing through his soul. We know that because of verse 18. What then? Only in every way, whether by pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. I'm so happy. I celebrate the advance of the gospel. And to encourage the Philippian believers, the apostle assures the saints in this church that the gospel is progressing, that it cannot be stopped, that it's advancing in two ways. It is advancing through Paul, and it's advancing through the friends of the apostle. And that's what he's saying in these verses. Paul is saying, I share the gospel of Christ. It is advancing through me because every day I am chained to a soldier and I get to share Jesus. That's what he says in verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial or praetorian guard, and to all the rest near the prison, that is, that my imprisonment is for Christ. So there are about 9,000 of these imperial guards, elite soldiers, who serve at the pleasure of the emperor of Rome. And every day, perhaps every hour, a soldier is fastened by a chain to his right wrist and to his left wrist. And they're going to hear about Jesus whether they want to or not, because they are chained to a man who doesn't have sufficient mannerisms to keep silent when it comes to Jesus. And you can almost use your imagination and know what the Apostle Paul is thinking as the chain clinks to his wrist, as the key is turned, as he hears the bolt of the fastening of the chain. He says to himself, here's another one, Lord. Won't you please send your Holy Spirit to do a mighty convicting work in the heart of these soldiers so that they might embrace Christ by faith? And then Paul looks at these soldiers and he says, let me tell you about Jesus. And he talks about his sinless life. And he talks about his sacrificial death, how Jesus took our sin upon himself. The full weight and blow of God's wrath due us was spent on him so that we might know his grace. And then he talks about Jesus' resurrection, how God the Father Almighty validates Jesus' cross work by raising him from the dead. And he speaks about the glorious exaltation of Jesus today as King and Lord and Savior. And then Paul tells him, oh, and let me tell you about how Jesus appeared to me on the Damascus Road and turned a persecutor into a preacher. And they're chained to Paul. They can't escape. It's as though Paul is writing to the Philippians and he is saying, the gospel hindered? You gotta be kidding me. I'm sharing the gospel. The Praetorian Guard is hearing it. The gospel is going forward. They can chain me. They can't chain the message of Christ. And so Paul celebrates the continued advance of the gospel through him and through his friends. That's verse 14. And most of the brothers, that's his friends, the brothers in Christ, the fellow servants and witnesses, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the gospel without fear. You see, Paul's voice has been muzzled in the marketplace. He's been put on the sideline. But he has friends who love Jesus like he loves Jesus, who want to be loyal to Jesus like Paul is loyal to Jesus. And the scriptures say, these brothers look at the chains of Paul and they are emboldened. They are encouraged. They are saying to each other, Paul's in chains. His voice has been muzzled, but the gospel must not be muzzled. And so they step up to trust the Lord. You can almost hear them praying, oh Lord, by your Holy Spirit, empower us to be bold and faithful witnesses for Jesus. They step up to trust the Lord, and then they step out to witness. And they go into the streets and they go into the marketplaces. They go where people are and they herald Christ Jesus' blessings. They preach the gospel. It has been well said that a whiff of persecution sometimes puts backbone into otherwise timid witnesses. And these men are filled with courage to boldly preach the gospel. When I read these verses, I couldn't help but think back to the 1950s when five missionary families who had graduated from Wheaton College, five men who believed that God had brought them together to take the gospel to Ecuador, to take the gospel to savages, to take the gospel to a people group who had never heard the name Jesus, and to reach them for Christ, to take the gospel to the Akua Indians. Do you remember their names? Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Roger Yoniger, Ed McCauley, and Jennings. And these men bind their souls together. They pray. They seek various creative ways to reach out, to make contact with the Akua Indians. It was Jim Elliott who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And one day these men are standing in a shallow riverbank, and they find themselves surrounded by the Akuas, and their bodies are filled with arrows, and they lay martyred in the water. And Time magazine published the article, what a waste of human life and talent, calling them fools, as it were. But Jim Elliott is saying, he is no fool who shoulders the cross of Christ. The lesser known story is that for decades after that, students from Wheaton College and other Bible colleges, hundreds of them, hearing of the courage and loyalty and love of the Akua Five, volunteered for missionary service and prayed for courage to love Jesus that much, to preach the gospel that much, to be that faithful, because Jesus is infinitely worthy to be proclaimed to people who need him. That's what's happening here. No wonder Paul's soul is ravished with delight, flowing with joy. Only one problem. Verses 15 through 17 are here in the text. There is one problem here. Oh yes, the gospel message cannot be changed, though the messenger can be. But there is always a question of the purity of our motives when we are the messenger of the gospel. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was studying this passage, when I was doing my, dare I say it, exegetical work on the passage, and I was reading these verses, I wished that they were not in Philippians. I wished that they weren't in the Bible, and we didn't have to deal with them. But you know we have to. for they are here. And what do they say? Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. And how can it be that any believer would, calm down, Mitchell, would think like that? Would think like that? There are some who are preaching the gospel because they love Paul, and preeminently they love Jesus, and so they've prayed up and they're trusting the Holy Spirit and boldly risking their lives and freedom to preach Jesus. And then there is this group. And you can circle the words envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. Don't misunderstand. They're not heretics preaching a false gospel or a false Christ. If so, Paul could not rejoice as he does in verse 18. They are preaching the true Christ, the true gospel, but with jealousy, jockeying for position, wanting the spotlight. Who knows why? Not even the commentators would suggest what is behind their envy. It is just there, maybe seeking the prestige or the authority of the Apostle Paul. Who knows? But by way of application, it is certainly reminiscent of the kind of dangerous thoughts that can all too easily pass through our minds. They go something like this. I am not as recognized as I should be. I am not as valued as I should be. I am not as used as I should be. And against that, I can only devise one response for us. That we will look into our own hearts and to see if there is any of that in us, and abandon it for the sake of Christ. If any of it is lurking around in us, plea for a kind of holy hatred that would make us mortify such a jealous heart. So here is the apostle. On the one hand, the gospel cannot be hindered. It cannot be chained. It is spreading through Paul, through the Praetorian Guard. It is spreading out in the marketplace through his friends. And others are preaching the gospel. Yes, in the mix, there are some who preach it out of bad motives. How does Paul respond? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. He's a big picture guy. He is not going to let their harshness create bitterness in his soul, so he rejoices. No, he does not applaud their envy, but he does approve of their witness of Christ, of their preaching the gospel. Because you see, the only thing that matters to Paul is Christ. It's not him, it's Christ. It's not, is Paul first? It's not, is Paul getting a sense of value from others? It's not, is Paul gaining popularity? It is about Christ. That's what matters to Paul. Christ is proclaimed. The gospel of Christ is advancing. Paul celebrates. It is a matter of historical record that a few hundred years ago, two of the greatest preachers we've ever known were Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. And oh, how they preached on both sides of the Atlantic. They would go across the lands and preach the gospel of Christ with Holy Spirit giving, reviving power, and hundreds upon hundreds were coming to faith in Christ. And people knew of the preaching of Wesley and how he loved the gospel in Whitefield and how he loved the gospel. But it is a matter of record in that day that these two men were at odds on some doctrinal matters. I won't bore you with today, but I can assure you they're not boring. But that divide was huge. And even reporters of the day knew it. And one day a reporter comes to Wesley and he asks a question. Do you think you will see George Whitefield in heaven? And Wesley knows what he's up to. And so he says, no, I won't see George Whitefield in heaven. Oh, you think Whitefield is unconverted? Wesley has him right where he wants him. He says, no, George Whitefield is a converted man. But in heaven he will be so close to the throne of God, and I so far away from the throne of God that I shall not see George Whitefield in heaven. Now you know what Wesley's saying. No envy here. No time for jealousy here. What matters is that Jesus be proclaimed. And in this, Wesley is saying, I rejoice. And so is Paul. Well, we're toward the end of our sermon and it's time for application. And of course, you know when the preacher says it's toward the end of the sermon, that doesn't mean a thing. And there are some applications that we need to think about. And I must admit, they bring us face to face with this reality that we're unused to, that there's a bit of nervousness on my part to even state them for you. But quickly, now four. I hope you'll take them and think about them. Here's the first. Jesus Christ will get you into trouble. I've said it before, I will say it again. If you follow Him and love Him and live loyal to Him, if you are His faithful disciple, He will get you into trouble. He said so. In the upper room in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation, trouble. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not, in Jesus' mind, jewelry. It's a rugged thing that rubs splinters into your shoulders and you just might be asked to die on it. So, if we choose to live loyal to Jesus and love Him openly and refuse to be silent, we need to understand that loving Jesus and speaking for Him is unsafe. It is unsafe. And He never tries to cover that reality up. Ever. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Now follow me. And a rock will be your pillow. You see. That's the first application. Second application. The gospel can't be chained. That's what I've been saying. You see, the Philippians are asking this question, will the gospel be hindered if Paul's mouth is muzzled? And the answer is emphatically, no, 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 no. And the reason is because Paul knows, he wrote it in another epistle, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Meaning, when this gospel is verbalized, It is filled with divine omnipotence and effectual grace to accomplish His purposes, and it won't return to Him empty or void. It will accomplish His desired ends. We are engaged in a mission that cannot ultimately fail. And you can put the messenger in chains, but I'm here to tell you that no government, no person, and no circumstance can ever thwart the gospel. Which brings us to our third application. See to it that you put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. That proclaiming Jesus to the lost is what matters to you. Later, Paul will say, "For to me to live is Christ," and in that context, to love Him, to live for Him, to speak for Him, to serve Him, and if I die doing that, all I get is gain. Again, Christ. Let me read a quote to you as we begin to wrap up. This is from D.A. Carson. "What are your aspirations? To make money? To get married, to travel, to see your grandchildren grow up, to find a job, to retire early. None of these is inadmissible, nor to be despised." They're good things. The question is whether these aspirations become so devouring that our central aspiration is squeezed to the periphery or choked out of existence altogether. At the center is the glorious gospel of Christ. So those three applications: Jesus will get you in trouble, the gospel can't be chained, put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations, and yes, there is one more. Rejoice in every report of the spread of the gospel. You ever read the parable of the prodigal son? You remember that verse, the angels of heaven, what? Rejoice every, they throw a party every time a sinner repents. What excites heaven is the conversion of the lost. And Paul is saying here, I join my voice and mix it with the joy of the angels when I hear that the gospel is going out and being preached boldly. In this I rejoice. Did you know that there are four scenes in the book of Revelation where people from every tribe and people group and nation and culture and language will clamor together before the throne of God and the Lamb of God and sing His eternal praises with great joy as they strain at the leash of language. Praise and honor and glory be to You, O Lord. Because in that day, as we look around and see all the saved from all times, from all nations and people group, we will know one thing. The gospel did not fail. It accomplished God's sovereign, gracious, glorious purposes. Don't you want to spend your life in a cause that will not fail? Then join the gospel cause. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes sermons are just so profoundly inadequate. So we trust that by Your Holy Spirit, who loves to glorify Jesus, by Your Holy Spirit, who is going to get the whole world for Jesus, let Your Holy Spirit enable us to so love Jesus, to be so committed to Jesus, that every day we're concerned about bearing the cross and speaking the word with compassion and boldness. And thank You that in the midst of all of this, Your wonderful gospel has found us out. I am amazed that I can call your Son my Savior and my Lord. It is the most astonishing thing to save a wretch like me, like us. Oh, we're so glad to be in the cause that cannot fail. Produce through us more and more fruit for the glory of the Father. Jesus, we pray in your name in dependence upon the Spirit's power. Amen.